Good morning. Hey, this part wasn't planned because I didn't know my son was going to be in town, but because so many of you guys have prayed for him and been there through this journey for him with his drug addiction and struggle, I wanted to have him come and share because it's always encouraging to hear somebody who's overcome, amen? That there's hope in the Lord and that all things are possible. And so I want him to share his testimony again. He did it back in August, but some of you probably weren't here, or maybe you don't remember, but there's a different story today. And so I want him to do that, and then I'll come up and share with you in a few.
Okay. I'm going to try and keep the mic still because I get excited when I start to speak. When I start to talk about Jesus, I get really excited. I start to move around a lot because of the fire that he put in me. And I got a very passionate relationship with God today. I love Jesus very much. And he means everything to me. And I want to thank you guys for your prayers. They helped me. They strengthened me. And they got me through... Of you guys that don't know me, I just got through a year of a ministry called Teen Challenge. It's a life transformation program, discipleship program, and it's pretty hard, but it completely transformed my life. To tell you a little bit about myself, I was addicted to just about every hard drug you could possibly imagine. I was addicted to every pleasure, every lust of this world, and I knew about God, but I didn't know about him. I knew about him in my head, but I didn't know about him in my heart. I read the words on these pages on the Bible, and they were just words to me. But when I started to read them through the lens of the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, the words started to come at me, and they started to get implanted in my heart. And I believe every single word that Bible says. And if I don't, then there's no reason for me to go on. But the Bible says anything that is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. The world says that I went to a lot of secular programs and I was diagnosed with manic depression. And they told me I'd have a 2% chance of ever recovering from being a heroin addict. They said, you got a 2% chance of ever living life again like a normal person. And I was in condemnation for a long time. And I took pills because I thought that's what was going to make me happy. And I did these drugs because I thought that's what was going to make me feel full. And it always just made me feel more empty. And I came into this ministry, and I had an encounter with God, and it wrecked me. I had an encounter with his love, and it softened my heart. I had a heart of stone, and I didn't care about who I hurt. I didn't care about really anything except for where am I going to get my next fix so I can cover up these feelings that I don't want. But I had an encounter with God's love. Because my God loved me, even when I was a sinner. He loved me. He loved me so much, he sent his son as a manifestation of his love. And he died for me on the cross so that I could be redeemed righteous and my relationship with God could be restored to the Father. Today we can have that relationship with the Father. Isn't that awesome? I've went out and evangelized. I've spoke at different churches this past year. I've seen people get saved on the streets. I've seen people get healed. God performing miracles. And I love God so much. I love him so much and what he's done in my life. What I'm doing today is I made it through the program. And I'm an intern now. I'm actually going to work there for a while until I can get the go-ahead to go into global missions. but I want my heart is to be a missionary. And so it's pretty amazing. And just like something else that is kind of popping up in my head right now is I feel like somebody, like for me, for a long time, I looked and I compared myself to others, and it was like looking in a dirty pond. I compared myself to what others were doing in their lives. But when I looked at Jesus and what he had in store for my life, and I received my value from him and what the Father said about me in his word, that's when the water was cleared and I could see a clear vision of myself. Somebody needs to hear that today. That if you're looking and comparing yourself to people's lives around you, you're looking in a dirty pond. You need to look to the Father. You need to look to Jesus to find your true identity, because he's put gifts in you that are individual and unique. And he wants you to embrace those things so you can further the kingdom for him while we're here on this earth. A verse that I stand on is Isaiah 49:2. He made my mouth into a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver.
Putting all sorts of stuff in your system, the last 3 or 4 years in particular, well, not the last year because he's been doing well, but the last few years before that, shooting heroin and in and out of ICU and jail and being brought back from with Narcan. And you just need to know that whatever your struggle is, the enemy will try to keep you in that place, but through God there is hope for anything. All things are possible. I watched my son walk across the stage on Friday night for graduation. And, you know, your son might have graduated from Harvard, or your daughter might have went to Stanford, but there's not a prouder moment than to watch my son graduate from a program in which I never thought he'd see. And I know I'm biased, obviously, but I never thought he'd get to that point, and he did. And what an amazing accomplishment, because that percentage that he uses is accurate for a lot of drug users. It's a very small percentage. When you start using the harder stuff and shooting heroin and intravenously and that sort of thing, it's not many come back from it. And but just know that if you're sitting here today and you're in the midst of a battle, it could be just about anything. Just know that through God there is hope if you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you'll lean not on your own understanding, but look to him. I don't know how I transition this into sex and marriage and stuff, but somehow we're just gonna go, you know, hit the brakes, and we're gonna go over and talk about sex and marriage and that sort of thing, because that's where we find ourselves in chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. If you're new with us today, we've been studying this book. We're gonna be studying this for the next couple months. It's an interesting book. It's a book written to a church by a gentleman who founded the church. His name is Paul, and the church is in the town of Corinth. The first 6 chapters of this book were Paul talking to them about the disorder in the church and the problems in the church and the difficulties and the immoralness in the church and all the stuff going on. And now we hit this point in the book in chapter 7 and the rest through chapter 15, where Paul shifts gears and he starts to answer questions that they specifically asked him, that they specifically wanted to know what his thoughts were or what they ought to do in regards to some of these things. So I want to look at a few of those things. But as we look at this chapter 7, we're going to see some different themes. In verses 1 and 2, we're going to see advice to Christians about whether they should marry at all. We're going to talk about that. Verses 3 through 7 talks about advice to those who urge that even those who are married should abstain from sexual relationships. I'm going to say that again. Even those who are married should abstain from sexual relations with each other. Perhaps you have a spouse like that. We'll talk about that. That's not okay. This is stuff we're going to talk about in just a minute. Verses 8 and 9 talk about advice to the unmarried and to the widows. Verses 10 and 11 talk about whether married people should separate. Perhaps you're in that boat. We're going to talk about that. 12 through 17 talk about advice to those that think that if the marriage is one where one of the partners is a Christian and the other one's a pagan, that maybe a pagan meaning a non-believer, one's a believer, one's a non-believer, it's not overcomplicated, that the believer should leave. We're going to talk about that. Okay, and then some other things we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks just so you can be prepped for this. In verses 18 through 24, next week we're going to talk about instructions to live the Christian life in whatever state you happen to be in, because we all find ourselves in a different spot. Verse 25 starts talking about virgins, and Ryan wants to talk about that passage, so we're going to maybe let him have that one. And verses 26 through 35 talks about exhortation and just concentrating on serving Christ wherever you find yourself. So that's kind of in a nutshell what it's going to look like. And now I need my clicker. If I don't, will you just click me to verses 1 and 2? Let's start with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7. We're going to look at the first 16 verses today. We're just going to kind of break down each of them a little bit. Tricky matter, just bear with me. It's really, really important. Even though these look like problems that maybe aren't common today, they really, really are. I mean, there's a reason why Paul addressed these to the church. A, they were struggling with them, but it's a modern-day problem as well. All these things we're going to talk about in the next couple of months, like food sacrificed to idols or Lord's Supper or propriety and worship or spiritual gifts or love and what that looks like, all these things we struggle with today. So he starts out in verse 1. Now, for the matters you wrote about, in other words, the letter you wrote me in modern day terms, it might be, hey, that text you sent me, or hey, that email you shot me, or hey, that Facebook post you, yeah, that's what that would look like. Now, for matters you wrote about me, is it good for a man not to marry? It is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman, her own husband. What they were saying, what they were asking was perhaps they just shouldn't be married at all. Perhaps they should just bypass that whole thing and just stay single. Should you marry to avoid sexual immorality is really the question. Would that be reason enough to do it? And Paul wants to remind them about their situation, but since there is so much immorality, that was specifically for the town in Corinth, because it was like a Vegas, modern-day Vegas. I don't know if you've been to Vegas. I went to Vegas a couple years ago, Kelly and I, just to say we've been there. We've been there. I felt like I needed to shower every hour on the hour. But I did get some trading cards and some other stuff that for my trip. So it was all right. But this was like Vegas on steroids, or maybe Vegas on Viagra, I don't know, but this Corinth was even worse. This was terrible. They had prostitution set up right in town, even a temple where believers would go and they would get themselves, you know, a girl. And so with the immorality that was going on, that's what's addressed here. That's what Paul's getting at. But since there is so much immorality, think about this. If you chose to not be married, my church in Corinth, my brothers and sisters, how well would that work for you with where you live? Aren't you setting yourself up to fail? How are you going to be able to stand up to that, considering your circumstances? And in the world that we live in today, how easy is that going to be? It's not that single is bad or better. God calls some to be single. He calls some to be married. But ask yourself the question, considering what's going on around you, considering the immorality, because I think the U.S. has an immorality problem too. I might be the only one in the room. But I think that we have a lackadaisical approach to it too, and it's pretty sloppy, and it's a lot like it was then. And that's why Paul was saying this. Are you going to be able to withstand it? Going out the doors and walking down the street in Corinth, are you going to be able to stand up under that? And then he talks about each man should have his own wife and each man should have her own husband. In other words, do what your own natural healthy instincts call you to do. You see, God gave you those things. You're not a freak show because you have feelings for the opposite sex. That's how God made us. I mean, from the beginning, and so it's nothing bad or wrong or evil about that. And Paul's saying, don't put yourself in an unnatural position, like I'm going to refrain from this even though God made me to be like this. So instead, take for yourself one wife, a woman, take for yourself one husband. Ask yourself about the situations that you find yourself in today. Would you be able to stand up to the temptation? Ask yourself about your physical constitution. Where is your will at? Because it would be better if your will is not strong enough, it would be better for you to go ahead and marry than it would be for you to try to do this in your own strength, because you can't, and abstain. And that's why I think that you see in other religions and whatnot, you'll see people who try to remain celibate. And some make it, and that's great, but many don't, and they run into problems because they weren't wired that way. It's really tough. Very few are called to be single. The Apostle Paul, we don't know about Paul a lot. We assume he was single. That's a story that, you know, we could talk about at another time over coffee. But the truth is, the other disciples, the other apostles were married. But it's a challenge to do that. It's a challenge to remain single. It's a calling that has to be on your life, and God's got to give you strength and the will to do that. Most people, the way God made us, most people need that companionship. We need that partnership, and that's why Paul says that to him. Because of your circumstances and because of your own way you're wired, own natural desires, and then choose for your, or take for yourself one wife and one husband. Verse 3. There we go. Verse 3 says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. Now, what does this mean? We could talk about this for a while. This means stuff like, you know, the guy should take out the trash. He should open lids that are too tight, right? All the stuff that you would assume, right? Mow the yard, you know, that sort of a thing. The wife should cook, clean, take care of the kids, you know, all that sort of stuff. Get my remote and slippers, right? I mean, no. No, there's a lot. This is a loaded verse because that's what we think of it in a silly America, in a silly world. But there's the depths of what we're supposed to fulfill for our husband or for our wife is a lot. And quite frankly, most of us don't come anywhere close to it. We're supposed to love our spouse the way Christ loved the church. Starts with the husband loving his wife like that, and then the wife in return will be able to love her husband like that because, heck, who wouldn't if you were loved like that? It's a reciprocal thing because it starts from the head and it comes down. But everything's out of whack and we have these bizarre expectations for each other and it gets things messed up and it gets things out of order. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. And now we're going to see what Paul was getting at specifically. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him, but also to his wife. I would say congratulations, Kelly, but she's not here. Verse 5, it's all yours, baby. Verse 5 says, do not deprive each other except by mutual consent. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent. Do not deprive each other except by... That's like, do not deprive each other by... I pause on that because it's a weapon that's used. It's a weapon that's used by guys, and it's a weapon that's used by women. And it was never meant to be a weapon. Matter of fact, it was supposed to be a sacred thing where a man and wife would come together, and they would be joined as one. That is a beautiful thing in the eyes of God. The lovemaking process. Sorry if there's children in here, but this is just what God's Word talks about. But when we use it as a tool, when we make it a game, when we do it that way, we're doing it against what God's Word calls us to do, and we really set ourselves up to have problems in our relationships because that's not how it's supposed to be. Part of what God's plan was, why he said back in Genesis about a man leaving his mother's house and a daughter leaving her father's house, you know, mother's house to become joined as one, was because of this, so that they could have this union, they could go forth and they could multiply. Don't deprive each other except by mutual consent. In other words, the two of you decide to pray about something. The two of you say, there was times when Joe was in the midst of his battles where, you know, Kelly and I would just, you know, we would just be in prayer about what was going on with him. And some of the other stuff just, you know, it just didn't need to be important at that point because we just wanted to pray for our son and we were consumed with where he was at, if he was alive, you know, what was going on with him. Those times are okay. When you talk about it and it's agreed upon, you see, a husband can't act independently apart from his wife and vice versa. The two are supposed to act in stereo, in unison. And so you don't determine for your spouse how that's going to look. You determine together how that's going to look. And as soon as one of us starts to dictate and demand and make the rules, then that's where the problems come in. So only by mutual consent, and only for a time, it says. Because if you go for too long, of course, in that whole, it's like I say, with some of those religions who guys, you know, don't do anything for years, it's hard to go like that, particularly if you're married and you've experienced that, and then to go without that for a period, that can be difficult. Just trying to keep this as PG as possible here, but you know what I'm talking about. But so that you might devote yourselves in prayer, then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Back to that whole Paul knew thing that the human will was not going to be able to withstand too much of the whole, you know, going without thing, because it's a natural thing. That Thessalonians talks about that too. It talks about controlling our natural desires by obeying the master. It's not abnormal. It's not weird to have those feelings. We just have to use them in a godly way and be prayerful about how we do it. So that's what verses 4 and 5 talk about, is don't deprive one another. Come together, and it's really to protect the unity of the marriage and to not cause your partner to stray potentially because you're not doing what God has called you to do. And I know that that's hard, and I know there's two sides to that, and that's why in that whole verse 3 thing that says we're responsible to fulfill all of the duties, the marital duties, guys, that's to love her like Christ loved the church. That's to care for her. That's to listen. That's to allow her to talk. That's to allow her to use the remote once in a while. I mean, there's some things you have to go. I know a lot of guys will put this on, you know, they'll put this on. A wife is not going to want to be romantically or intimately with you when you're being a butthead. It's just not going to happen. There's a double-edged sword here. We have to make sure we recognize this, because I know I got to speak to guys because I'm a guy and I know how this works. When you start loving your wife the way Christ loved the church and treating her like he did, his bride, that sort of stuff goes away. It just changes. When you start learning to communicate and break down those walls and be the husband that she wants you to be and that you ought to be and that God's called you to be, some of those things, they just get better. But it's up to us to do our part. We can't play victim or baby or whatever because, you know, we did the dishes once and so now all of a sudden we ought to just be in seventh heaven, right? No. It's not how it works. Okay? So I'll move on from that. Next verse. Verses 8 and 9. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say this, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am, verse 9, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. And many of us have burned with passion, right? If you've been a teenager, if you've been a young 20-something, if you've been in love, you know, right? You know what that feeling is, what he's talking about there. And he's saying it would be better to remain unmarried. The truth is most people aren't called to that, though, so therefore it would be a setup for a failure if you tried this. The success rate wouldn't be very good. But to the unmarried and to the widows, if they can do it, it's a good thing because they're able to devote all their dedication and time to serving the Lord, which is a wonderful thing, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. And they won't be distracted with the needs of a husband or of a wife, and they'll be able to just do the things of the Lord. And you know people that do that. You know single people that have that time and that ability to do that. And that's fine. But if you can't do that, just recognize that God's not gifted you like that, and you'd be better off marrying than burning with passion. That's what Paul talks about there. Next verses. We got to get through this. Verse 10, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and her husband must not divorce the wife. This is pretty clear. I don't really got to go into this too much. God's best is that we don't divorce. God's best is that we work, we fight, we try to make it work. We try to do all things to, you know, make the relationship happen. Now, if certain things happen, like abuse and adultery and other things, is there grounds to, you know, sure, you can get into all that, and I'm not taking that away from anybody. I don't know your unique story or situation. I can only tell you that God's best God's best is that we get married and then we put in all the hard work and effort and energy to make that relationship work. That's God's best. That's what God desires from us. Doesn't mean you can't go the wrong way. Doesn't mean you can't do some stupid things and have three or four wives or three or four husbands and then come around and go, you know what, I want to do it right now. That's okay. My son's a testimony to that. I'm a testimony to that. Making poor choices and doing stupid things and still God transforms. He changes. He brings back to life. He redeems. That's what God does. So don't get in the tank. Don't crawl in a hole over that. If that's your story, just fix that story now. Change that. Do something different. But if you're in a difficult spot in your marriage, I want you to know that God would want you to roll up your sleeves and do everything you possibly can to save that marriage before you throw in the towel. And unless there's some really good grounds or whatever to, you know, to get rid of that person, hold on. Verse 12. To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. I'm going to move over here. It may be a brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him. He must not divorce her. This whole passage here about the staying with someone who's not a believer, some of these Christians, these Corinthian Christians in this early church, when they became believers, then they thought they should leave their non-believing spouse because you're not supposed to be yoked with an unbeliever. Well, that's true in the dating process. When you're dating, you should make sure that the person you're dating, okay, is on the same page as you with belief in Jesus Christ. You should make sure that that's an even walk for you guys. But once they married like this, the idea Paul is getting at here is it's not so much that the believer should leave the pagan person, because even though the pagan person might bring heathenism or sin into the relationship, the believer brings God's grace and the opportunity for salvation into the relationship. And so we shouldn't just throw in the towel because then sin wins and the enemy wins, when potentially if the believing spouse stays with the non-believing spouse, we got a shot here. And isn't our goal to seek and to save lost people for the Lord? Isn't our goal, our mission to do that? And so we have to not jump to that conclusion, and that's what he's telling them. You can't jump to that conclusion because your spouse doesn't believe that you just up and run. I know some people who go here whose spouses used to not go here, and now they go here every week. I know a lot of people like that. I know people like that in my life. I have friends like that. And if they wouldn't have stuck in there, if they wouldn't have kept praying for that person, wouldn't have kept going every Sunday and sending that message to their husband or to their wife, where would they be today if grace didn't have the opportunity to rub off and change the unbeliever? The unbeliever might have remained an unbeliever. Because you see, I think that God's love is revealed through human love a lot of times. And so if we can humanly love someone, we're a believer, they're not. And out of the love that God has given us and we've received from him, we humanly love others. Sometimes they bump into God's love through that. And then that sin and that heathen and that whatever runs into grace and mercy and truth, and they come to know the Lord, and it's all worth it. At the end of the day, our mission on this earth is to lead others to Jesus Christ, whether that be as a single person or as a married person. And so if you find yourself in that kind of situation or circumstance, don't just think, oh, I need to go. Now, it goes on to say, that if the unbeliever leaves, you don't got to like chase him down because we're to live in peace. And Jackie, I don't know if this is on this slide or the next one. You can just sort that out for me, please. But it says if the non-believer leaves, let him go because we're to live in peace. We're not to be a problem starter, you know, so we're not to go out there and become, you know, making a scene, you know, that sort of thing. If they want to leave because they don't want to have any part of it, and they don't want to live with you because now you're going to church and, you know, now you're doing this and I'm not a part of that, da-da-da-da-da, then you let them go. But make sure that the person that you are engaged to or that you're dating, if you're dating someone or if you're looking at this point, make sure they are on the same page, because being a believer is difficult. And Paul was telling these people in Corinth, this is something you have to watch out for. It's not for everybody. This, when people were becoming Christians here in Corinth, it was causing problems in marriages. All of a sudden, somebody's husband is not coming home because he's going out on the streets and he's witnessing with Paul, you know, or he's witnessing with the other leaders from the church, and then the wife's sitting at home going, where's he at? It created a lot of difficulty. Make sure that the person is equal-minded with you. Because your calling as a believer is to be that witness. And if you yoke yourself to somebody who is not going to be on board, and I can share this with Kelly, for example. There's a lot of calls I get at night. There's a lot of times I got to be at the hospital, you know, at different hours. There's a lot of things that go on. I got to go meet with people. I got to go do premarital or marital or postmarital or prenatal or whatever it is. I mean, I got all kinds of stuff I got to do. And she's just kind of got to be on board with that. We had to sign up for that together before, because if she wasn't, that would be a train wreck. And thankfully, we talked about that before we ever accepted the call to ministry 20 years ago, whatever it's been. Now, I don't even know. Ryan might remember. But a long time ago, we prayed about that. Do we really want to do this? Because this is going to change things. And you're going to have to be okay with me being in situations and circumstances without you a lot of times, and away from you at dinner time and away from you in the middle of the night, that sort of thing, potentially. Make sure that's the relationship that you have with your spouse or your future spouse, the person you're dating. Make sure you're equal in that, because it's a challenge and it'll be hard on a marriage. And it's better to not be married than it is to go into a marriage because I love this person and have them be unevenly yoked and be miserable. I know people who are in miserable, unhappy, unfulfilling relationships because they don't see their relationship with the Lord and their calling to chase after lost people the same way. And so they're unhappy, and they would have been better off not being married at all. So just make sure, if you find yourself in a single state today, in a dating state today, make sure you're asking the questions of that person. Is this going to be okay when I go to this country? Is this going to be okay when, you know, I go into ministry and I have to do this and do that? And are we going to be okay? Are we going to be a team in this? Because it's difficult. I'm not going to be able to get through the rest of this really. But the gist of this is just make sure you understand your circumstances. Make sure you understand your calling, what the Lord has called you, how he's made you, how he's wired you. And if you find yourself in a married situation and it's not all that you want it to be, work your tail off at it to make it all that it's supposed to be. If you're struggling, then ask for premarital counseling, marital counseling. You know, come to Roger, Ryan, or I. You know, go to somebody else and do that. But work on that marriage. Do everything you can before you throw in the towel. Even if they're an unbeliever, even if you see no hope, try everything first. If you're in an abusive relationship, get help. If they're cheating on you every day, leave. You know, I don't expect you, God doesn't expect you to just deal with that. Now, doesn't mean you can't work it out maybe down the road. I have remarried people who have divorced, okay? I have done that. And so that happens. Sometimes that's how it has to play out, and that's okay. But just be prayerful about your relationship, your marriage, and ask yourself, am I fulfilling the husband role and the wife role that God created me to fulfill? Or am I maybe being irresponsible about how I'm treating my husband or wife? Am I being sloppy in how I'm not meeting their needs or loving them the way I'm supposed to love them? And I can tell you this is critically important because, and I'll leave you with this, just a thought. The last couple of, last month, I guess it's probably been, there's been a couple incidences where friends of mine, dear friends of mine in marriage have suffered strokes and life changes for them. You know, Roger Hussey is a guy who's over at South Bend Memorial, and he's trying to get his life back together after a stroke. And I see him and Roxanne, and they're in love. But it changes things. And I just, as I sat and I talked to him, I thought, boy, I shouldn't take for granted what I might have tomorrow. I shouldn't assume that Kelly's going to be all okay. Oh, she's not all okay now, but I mean, I shouldn't assume that she's not going to be all okay tomorrow. I shouldn't take that for granted. I should say I love you, and I should do those little things that I was going to do next week and next month and next year once I got done fishing and hunting and whatever. I should do those things now. And then just a couple of days ago, Jack Allward had a stroke, and you know, he's not doing good at LaPorte Hospital. And I think of Carol Allward, and I just love her, and I think how their life has changed. Now, I don't know. God's in control, obviously, and he can do what he wants to do, and he might restore Jack completely. But my point in all that is a couple of long marriages, beautiful people, where life changed like this. Don't take your spouse for granted. Don't think that you're all that to live with. You're not. You're a pain in the butt. Remember that. When you look in the mirror, just remember, it's hard to live with you as well. So love one another the way the Lord has called us to love, and honor Him with your marriage. Let's pray. Father God, marriage is a challenging thing. We live in a world where everything's disposable, so sometimes we think of that as our spouses. And I realize, God, sometimes that happens, and Lord, you're not a God that condemns. You're a God that restores, and so anybody that's in this room, I don't want them to feel discouraged or like there's no hope for them if they've gone through a divorce or whether they've gone through 10 divorces. You're a God that loves, and you have a plan, and you never, ever, ever, ever give up on any one of us. I'm proof of that. My son's proof of that. Father, thank you for that. May each one of us in this room hear that there's hope for us. Whatever our struggle might be, whether it's with addiction like my son talked about, whether it's in the marriage that we're in, whether it's in a dating relationship that we're in, there's hope, Lord God, if we'll place our trust in you. If we'll lean not on our own understanding, but we'll cry out to you. We'll surrender to you. And we'll give it all to you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.